You saw Jesus for the first time. I know I would never forget the day that I saw the light. I wandered so aimless, a life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, the sorrow. Play that song. I came out and texted my dad this morning. I never forget when my grandfather gave his heart to God. 1976. Sitting in church, he saw the light. And there was nothing stopping him from coming up to the altar that day. He saw the light. He was like Paul. He was like blinded because he held my brother's hand. My brother was probably 6 years old. He was holding my brother's hand in church. Drug my brother to the altar with him and didn't even know he was there. Amen. That's seeing the light. Amen.
Amen.
We all bow your heads as we open up the word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord. God, I thank you that you show your light to us, God. You showed us what we are and you showed us the way. And that way is your son, Jesus, God, who gave his life, shed his blood for the redemption of our sins, rose on that third day, God. And it's calling us unto you. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for that. Lord, I praise you for this worship service, this church, God. I thank you for the word. I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon all of it. I ask that you be upon us as we sing these songs of praise to you. And upon Zeke this morning as he brings your holy word to us this morning, God. And I thank you for it and I praise you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. Beginning today and throughout the month of March, we will collect money for the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering, which supports over 2,900 North American missionaries serving the U.S., Canada, and the U.S. territories of Puerto Rico, Virgin Islands, Guam, and America's Samoa. This region has a population of 371 million, of whom 281 million are considered lost. The Annie Armstrong Easter Offering was started in 1895 by the Southern Baptist Convention's Women's Missionary Union to benefit the work of the Home Mission Board, which is now known as the North American Mission Board. In 1934, it was named in honor of Annie Armstrong, a bold missions advocate and WMU's first national executive leader. Today, more than $2 billion has been donated by Southern Baptist churches and individuals to support thousands of missionaries in church planting and compassion ministries. Because of this sacrificial giving, millions of lives have been and continue to be transformed by the power of the gospel. The national goal of the offering is $75 million, and our church's goal is $4,000. $215.40 has already been given, and I will include that in this week's donation. These missionaries do not serve only as regular missionaries and church planters. They also serve in hospices, nursing homes, and residential centers. Some serve as volunteer construction coordinators and as part of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Services. Your gifts not only support Southern Baptist missionaries, but through them, your gifts also provide needed services to many people and communities throughout North America. 100% of all money given to the Annie Armstrong offering goes to the mission field to train, resource, and send missionaries involved in church planning and compassion ministries across North America. The Week of Prayer for North American Missions begins today, and the insert in your bulletin features some missionaries and their prayer needs. If you would like to donate to the Annie Armstrong offering today, you will find envelopes in the pews in front of you. Thank you for praying and for giving to support North American Missions. Please pray that Annie Armstrong funds will be used wisely, and pray that our missionaries would remain true to the Lord and to His word. On a side note, I would like to invite all ladies of the church to join the Women's Missionary Union at a meeting this Tuesday, March 5th at 6:30 p.m. in the Ladies' Sunday School classroom downstairs. The WMU is involved in various ministries inside and outside the church. Please attend the meeting to learn more. Now we will watch a video which will tell us more about this year's theme for the offering, Make Jesus Known. Thank you.
When I tell people I'm a missionary, I get all kinds of questions.
People ask, what kind of missionary are you?
Or they want to know exactly what it is a missionary does.
Or a lot of times you'll hear people say, a missionary here? You mean that's a thing?
Well, there's 281 million lost people in the U.S. and Canada.
So yeah, it's a thing.
But there's one question no one ever asked me, and I wish they would.
No one ever asked where is the finish line.
That's the question I want to hear. What does mission accomplished look like?
You can watch videos about North American missionaries like me. You can read stories about us. You can pray for us.
But don't get so caught up in the methods and minutiae of what we do that you miss the main thing.
Everything you see and hear and read about us is really just a means to an end.
We start churches to make Jesus known.
We meet needs to make Jesus known.
We move to unfamiliar places, we meet unreached people, and we attempt unrealistic things just to make Jesus known.
There's nothing more important than that.
Nada.
Nothing at all.
Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.
And so that's what our finish line looks like.
It looks like obedience, same as your finish line.
God speak, you give, we go.
Everything starts with your gift, so the Annie Armstrong is the offering.
Those gifts enable us to go places where the gospel has never been.
This is where we cross our finish line.
This is where, together, we make Jesus known.
I like that theme, make Jesus known. Nice and simple, that's what we're to do, right? We're going to make Jesus known here in our church, and we're going to continue worship this morning. You please stand. Holy is the Lord.
Everyone sees.
Jesus, there is nothing like when he washes you clean with that holy water. just washes you clean, and you come up and you are different. Amen. Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I have traveled on, when the life I built came crashing to the ground, and the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I could see it now. It was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing, in the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, couldn't see it, there was Jesus. Who needs amazing kind of grace and forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay? Oh, I'm not perfect, though I thank God every day. There was Jesus in the waiting, in the searching, in the a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus on the mountains, in the valleys.
There was Jesus
in the shadows of the alley.
like a blessing buried in the broken pieces.
Every moment,
I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus.
Amen and amen. What a great song. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, I ask that you would help us to hear with our hearts, with our minds, with our ears, Father, that you would work in ways that we don't understand. We are so grateful, Lord, that we have testimonies like Mike sharing 1976, walking down the aisle. Father, we all have similar stories of being saved and seeing others come to the faith, Lord. And we just ask that this morning you would do that amongst our people here this morning, those who are listening, and even those that aren't even, they're not here, they're not listening, but we've been praying for them, for the people that are in this basket that are represented by the names on there. Father, you can work in mighty ways, as we know that you do. So we lift up those people on those cards, Lord, and we are so thankful and grateful for your love and your mercy, and we do lift up our dear brother, Travis, Lord, that you would just be with him and that you would draw him closer to you, Lord, and that through your Holy Spirit, you would just let him know how much we love him. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if this is true, but I listened to a really long podcast about Dolly Parton. From what I understand, her husband has never seen her perform, because she wrote that song with Zach Williams. Pretty interesting, but Dolly's pretty awesome. I think she is. Well, I have titled this sermon, A Sermon on the Why and How of the Great Commission, based on Matthew 28:16-20. So the first part of this sermon is more teaching than preaching, as we will learn about the theology of man and creation. And then the second part is about the why and how of the Great Commission. Well, in the opening chapter of our Bible, there is a thrilling story of creation and formation, laying the foundations for all that follows. So go ahead to Genesis 1 for some highlights. I'm going to jump around a bit. I'll do my best to throw the verse numbers out. So just go to Genesis 1, first book in your Bible. Genesis 1. And I think that we all know how it begins, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was a morning one day. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water," the second day, verse 9. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds," the third day, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night," the fourth day, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly over the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves in swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the ground. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Now turn to Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. We are told that in the beginning, the earth was formless and void, covered in water, enshrouded in darkness, while the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. As the days of creation unfolded, God gave form to the earth and he filled it. He separated the day from the night, the waters above from the waters below, and the dry land from the waters below. God filled these realms by putting lights in the sky to separate the day from night, creating living creatures to swim in the waters below and birds to fly in the sky above, and causing the earth to bring forth living creatures on dry land. Then, as the crowning achievement, God created another type of living being, man. Now, of course, by man, we mean mankind, humans, not man in the narrow sense of an XY chromosome. Now, the focus of the narrative clearly falls on the creation of man. Not only was this the final act of creation, but something very special and quite important. The chapter divides the totality of all beings into two categories, the creator and the created. God stands alone as the uncreated Lord of all, the maker of heavens and the earth. Everything else is created and thus limited, temporary, dependent, and changeable. Living things are first mentioned with the vegetation that God causes to sprout on the dry land. Then come the creatures that live in the seas and the birds that fly in the air, livestock, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. And they are all made according to their kinds. Now, this phrase occurs 10 times, and it leaves a bold imprint on this narrative. When God makes man, he breaks the pattern that he has already set, and something quite different happens when man is made. He is not made according to his kind. Neither is man created according to any other kind among the living creatures. Man does not therefore belong to their kind. Man is unlike any of the other living creatures. Man is made according to God's kind, made in the image of God. Man, humans, male and female, are made in the image of God. In Latin, this is called the Imago Dei. Man, like God, is a personal being. All humans are image bearers. Yes, all humans are image bearers. God himself, as the Bible later reveals, is three persons, all sharing one divine essence. All humans are image bearers. All. Humans are created beings, but what is most important about humans is their likeness to God. This likeness is so very special that it sets them apart from all other creatures. Man is not made according to their kinds. He is made according to God's kind. In other words, man is made in the image and likeness of God. All of man, body and soul and spirit, or if you prefer, body and soul, but the whole human bears the image of God. All humans are made in the image of God. No matter what they look like, they're all made in the image of God. The Imago Dei. When God formed the man from the dust and placed him in the garden, he declared that it was not good for man to be alone. So God determined to make a helper fit for him. Following this declaration, God presented all the animals that he had made in order that Adam might name them. But why this parade of animals before the man, Adam? Why did God not just immediately create the woman? What looks like an interruption in the story is actually driving home the motivation for the story. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. There was not found among all the animals a helper fit for Adam. A created being of the same kind as he could not be found, with whom he could partner and fulfill his calling from God. Thus God made a woman who was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Like Adam, she was made in the image and likeness of God. And she too has the same value as man. Women are not less than men. They deserve the same rights, treatment, pay, and respect as men. A person that mistreats women by their words or attitude or objectifies them by reducing them to their body parts is wrong and must repent because God hates it. I don't think God is a fan of the good old boys club and locker room talk and boys just being boys. Respect her. She's made in God's image. Men and women were to labor together in fulfilling the work of God to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue it. Tragically, though, the man and the woman, despite being sinless, they turned away from God. They fell into sin through temptation, and seeking to become more like God, they chose for themselves knowledge of good and evil from that forbidden tree. The Imago Dei was defaced. This is called original sin. Yep, the image of God was not entirely lost. And what remains is still sufficient to sustain the sanctity and dignity of human life that is grounded in the Imago Dei. It is for this reason that we hate all things that deface, demean, or destroy the Imago Dei. We hate slavery. We hate racism. We hate pornography. We hate homophobia. We hate transphobia. We hate bigotry. We hate bullying. We hate injustice. We hate all forms of hate. Because all of those sins hurt God's most special creation, man, who is made in the image and likeness of God. We should hate sin, not fellow image bearers. My goodness, people, if we have an enemy, we're supposed to love them, not hate them, mistreat them, or kill them. That's a different sermon. Though sin has greatly defaced God's image in us, by God's grace, through Christ, there was Jesus. That image is renewed and restored. When our restoration is complete, we shall forever live in the presence of God, clothed with his glory, no more pain, having truly become his kind. Does that message of restoration and living forever in the presence of God as his kind, without the pain and the sin, does that sound appealing to anybody in here? If it does, then you need to know that despite your past or your present, that the message of restoration, it is for you. If you are human, then you are an image bearer. You have the Imago Dei, and God loves you. Now, why and how could God love me? You might be thinking. Well, because he is love, and he made a way for restoration through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You matter to God, and Jesus loves you right where you are, in your sin. So keep on sinning and rebelling. Don't try to stop, because Jesus did not come to call good people, righteous people, or clean people. He came for sinners. He didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Romans 5:8, Paul says this, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? While we were still sinners, it means that you do not have to stop getting drunk, hating God, being lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, or whatever. You don't have to give up coveting, hating, being mean, racist to have Jesus save you and change you. Do you clean and wash your car before you take it to the car wash? You got a problem? No. Why? Because the whole point of a car wash is to clean the dirty car or truck. In like manner, the whole point of Jesus saving you is to wash you, and it is to make you clean before the throne so you are never judged for your sin. Never judged. Because you are washed in the blood and made white as snow. Never judged and never in debt to God again for your sin. Free from the fear of answering to God for your sin. Christ came to set us free. If you try to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus, you will actually turn yourself away from Jesus in frustration, thinking you're just too sinful and dirty. You're not. That's fake news, people. The Apostle Paul murdered Christians. You'll be fine, sweetheart. You can't out-sin his love and mercy. Have you tried? As I was writing this, I'm thinking about the good people here who grew up in a Christian home, or they grew up in the church and they know the game. They know the lingo. They know all the Sunday school youth group churchy answers. You know, there is rarely a message for the normal, good, unremarkable sinners among us. Preachers always want the drug addict, the abuser, the homosexual, the thief, and the drunk to come to Jesus and be changed. But does that send a message to the unremarkable good sinners among us that they really don't need Jesus because they don't do all of those nasty things? Have we set the bar of sin for needing Jesus so high that we have neglected the good, unremarkable sinners among us whose greatest sin might not be a sinful behavior or lifestyle or observable action? So, to the unremarkable, good sinners who grew up in the church, you need Jesus too. You're just as needy as the big sinners. You need Jesus to fill that hollowness, the emptiness, the aimless wanderings of your life as you wonder, is this all there is? Well, you weren't born to just pay bills and die. There is a grander purpose for your life and your work. Ever feel like you've been selling your soul, working all day, overtime hour, for terrible pay, so you can sit out there and waste your life away, drag back home, drown your troubles away? That emptiness is deadly, and it's real. For some of you right now, it's real. So, unremarkable good sinners who show up every Sunday, Jesus loves you too. And he came so that you may have life and have it in abundance. Every sinner saved by Jesus has a testimony. I was lost, now I'm found. Blind, but now I see. That is a miracle. Even if you're a good person who follows the rules, goes to church, and refrains from the kind of sins we always drone on about, his kindness is what leads to repentance. And the dirt of your sin, even the squeaky clean dirt, it's welcome here. You're welcome here. Fellow image bearers are welcome in his church. Regardless of your lifestyle, immigration status, mental health struggles, grumpiness, political views, or living arrangements, Jesus loves you. And so do I. Love covers a multitude of sins, specifically your sin of trying to become clean enough for Jesus. Just come as you are, as you were, as an old enemy. Come doused in mud, soaked in bleach. And how do I do that? You ask? Well, you admit to God you're not good enough and never will be. His love is greater than your sin. Call on Jesus to show you his love, and when he does, you'll know. And we're here to help you. You can do that right now, right where you are. You can do it at home, in the brothel, in the bar, the bathroom, but take your time. Hurry up. The choice is yours. Don't be late. To those who are followers of Jesus, I have a word for you and me. If you find yourself defining people mostly by something other than the special creation, the Imago Dei, that God loves, then repent and turn from your sins. His special creation that he died for, man, made in his image, is the neighbor we are to love. You are not the Holy Spirit, and your job is not to convict the unsaved. Share the love of Jesus, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them the commandments in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But why? Go to Matthew 28 for the second part of the sermon. We're going to go to Matthew 28, 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28, 19. Matthew 28, 19. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, these are all verses we know, have heard. So rather than going a deep technical dive into the Greek and all that stuff that I don't understand, I'm going to tell you exactly what this verse means. Here's what it means. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So the answer to why we should do these things, it might be better explained by the color red. In other words, those are the words of Jesus. Is that not enough? I know, not satisfied with such a churchy answer. I can feel that. Maybe the why can be answered with knowing that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, Psalm 116:5, and that he, God, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 18:32. So it looks like God desires people to be saints, not remain wicked. It's like God doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. In fact, that's what he says in 2 Peter 3:9. So since God wants people to be saved from his wrath, shouldn't we want the same for anyone created in his image? Well, yeah, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't save anybody. Truth. But for those of us who are saved, I ask this. Was any human part of your conversion story? Think. Did any human play a role? Or is it just you alone, and then bam, you got saved? I would bet that most of us can look back and identify the people or the person who played a part in us being saved. So, for the audience participation part of our program, I'm going to ask you, give me a name. Give me a name. When I say, who was part of your salvation? Evan, Ian, Connie, Joe. That's mine. Come on.
Sharon.
Mom. Mom.
Fred.
Say the name. Yeah. Don't be scared. Say it. Think back. Think back to your conversion. All right, you're bashful. I would bet that everybody in this room that claims to be a Christian, we can all say a name. You can just do this so you're not embarrassed. Come on. Yeah, see? I mean, I've heard a lot of names. I heard a lot of moms. That's brilliant, beautiful. Okay? See? All those names, that's beautiful. And God wants us to be part of it, right? No matter how small. Rhonda, I forgot Rhonda. No matter how small. See, we forget people. But she was part of it too. God wants us to be part of it. No matter how small, God uses his creation. Both the righteous and the wicked. Think about Pharaoh. See, if you think you're wasting your time witnessing and sharing the gospel, you can give me one of these because you don't want to embarrass yourself. If you think you're wasting your time witnessing and sharing the gospel because you've never led anybody to Christ, rest assured I'm with you because I have never led anybody to Christ. Never. Don't measure your obedience by success. Just plant the seeds. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has a role the Lord has given. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. We, that's those who are saved, we are God's co-workers. God is my co-worker, and I am his co-worker. If I'm understanding Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:5-9, we don't go out there alone. We don't go out there alone. God goes with us and gives the growth. But where is the verse that says we should see the growth? I must have missed it. Don't get frustrated. Don't get frustrated when you think your efforts in obedience to the Great Commission are fruitless. Please stay the course. Keep telling people about what you were and how empty you were before Jesus saved you. I want to encourage you. God sees your obedience and he loves it. God doesn't grade you on your performance or how well you defended the faith or any number of issues. If they are human, they are fellow image bearers and deserve heaven just as much as you and I. The framework this morning was built on the foundation of creation, the foundation of the Imago Dei, and the fact that humans are special to God as he made them in his image. So we have the fact of the Imago Dei, the image of God, and the why of the Great Commission. So now, how? How do we fulfill the Great Commission? Well, there are thousands of answers to that question. I'm only going to offer one. And I think it's overlooked, simple, inviting people to church. We'll talk more later about the role of inviting people, but let's talk about inviting. Sometimes we can get too focused on being able to answer all the questions and objections, or we can get sidetracked on morality and social issues, and people end up knowing us more for what we hate rather than who we love. And that's just not very inviting. For many reasons, we might forget the basic act of simply inviting people to church. But do you? Do you? Ask yourself in your own mind, do you actually forget to invite people? Does it just slip your mind? Do you look back at your conversation later and go, ah, darn it, you know, I should have invited them to church. I forgot Jesus loves them too. Do you really forget? Or is there something else at play? Self-examination. Are you afraid that your life outside Sunday morning doesn't reflect Jesus? Are you embarrassed by open door in the people here? Are you concerned that who you invite will make you look bad? Are you so private about your faith in Jesus that no one knows? Well, that's another sermon. We have the best news in the world. We have the best news in the world. And yet, we have pews that need filled. Why? Why aren't we regularly filled with visitors? That's on you. Your three pastors, Larry, Richie, and I, are tasked with equipping you to do the work of the ministry. And of course, we do the work, but not all the work. Step up. Step out. No excuses. Your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, your family, your coworkers, they all need Jesus. And please, don't judge yourself by what others do or don't do. It doesn't matter how many people someone else invited or how many people they shared Jesus with. Don't justify your disobedience by mine or someone else's. Stop with the, well, no one's perfect, we all fail. I don't always, all the time, act like a Christian. It's an excuse. It's nonsense, and it's unhelpful. It's something we do as Christians to make us feel better. Well, maybe if we felt a holy guilt about our disobedience, we would act differently. Yeah, I get it. I mean, we're all disobedient sinners and need to do better. But why don't we? Because we give ourselves a pass. Because, well, no one's perfect. Plus, we're all suffering. We can do better. Because we have the power of the gospel and God living in us and a local church that loves Jesus. Own your disobedience. Feel the sting. Repent and do better. He's got you. He goes with you. Getting people in the pew rarely results in salvation. But there is a shared human experience among us all. Jobs, finances, broken appliances, sport practice, the annoying neighbor, unruly children, health issues, family issues, marriage problems, running on empty, gas prices, car troubles. That's common to the churched and the unchurched. We are in so many ways living the same lives. But we do it with the Holy Spirit in us and the support of our local church. We do it with hope, knowing that we will one day be free of sin, death, pain, and tears. Amen. Living with hope is attractive to those who need it. People want to know what Jesus and the local church means to you more than they want answers. How can Jesus and his church change me? We certainly should be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in us. But at the same time, why not invite them to church? Inviting someone to church is just one step. And maybe for you, it's a really big step. You can do it. Just try it. To be clear, a simple invitation is not the same as personal evangelism. Maybe think about inviting someone as a step to opening future conversations about the gospel. A simple invitation does not exclude us from sharing our personal testimony. But it can be the gate they go through to hear your story of God's love in your life. Unchurched people don't care about church things. A Lifeway study says this. Many of us are trained to ask questions like, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? That tactic might not be as effective as it was 80 years ago, 50 years ago, says Scott McConnell, executive director of Lifeway Research. If the only benefit of being a Christian is you get to go to heaven, most unchurched people don't care. McConnell says it can't be the only way of talking about faith. Instead, McConnell suggests those who want to share their faith talk about how their relationship with Jesus affects them in day-to-day life and discuss the benefits of being part of a local church. See, I think McConnell makes a really great point. We want people to be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and have joy and hope in their lives, and that is far above our earthly temporary comfort. People can argue about lots of things, and they do, but your personal testimony isn't one of them. Tell them how being a follower of Jesus and a church member is helping you live and how it is saving your life right now. Every time I think about sharing the gospel, I am reminded of the best mini sermon. We're going to have a sermon in a sermon. The best mini sermon I have ever heard on this topic. It's very, very short, and it's preached by a non-believer, but this is the best mini sermon I have ever heard on sharing our faith. Watch this.
And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that.
How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? You might want to see somebody rot in jail for life, but eternal torment and pain, you must really want to hate them. A lot of problems with that. We don't hate people like that. I know we don't. One of the biggest obstacles to people coming to church is the people at the church. That's an amen and an ouch. Like Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Now, you're wondering, how do I invite people to church? Try this. We would love for you to join us at my church on Sunday. I'll be sure to sit with you, and I will meet you in the parking lot at 10:45. Or this. Hey, where do you attend church? I don't go to church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? I agree. That's why I go. I want to be a better person. We'd love to have you visit. I'll be sure to sit with you. I'll meet you in the parking lot at 10:45. Or this. Our church is full of wicked, nasty, hypocritical, self-righteous sinners, and we're a total mess. But we're working together to be kind and loving. We're all a work in progress, and we'd love to have you visit, and I'll be sure to sit with you. I'll meet you in the parking lot at 10:45. Again, inviting people to church is not an excuse to not share your personal testimony. In fact, the Great Commission never mentions how to make disciples of all nations or how to teach them to observe the commands of Jesus. There are many ways to carry out the Great Commission. The Great Commission compels us to share the good news until everyone has heard. Even Jesus says that he will not return for his church until all the nations hear. How you do it, it's not as important as doing it. According to Lifeway Research, 51% of unchurched Americans say a personal invitation from a friend or family member would be effective in getting them to visit a church. In other words, make it personal. Make it real. After all, Jesus is real. All authority is given to Jesus, Matthew 28:16, and he is always with us to the end of the age. You don't go out alone. He is with you. But take care not to focus on what you see. For you do not see their heart now or in the future. You're not God, so don't condemn them because they act a certain way, identify a certain way, or read the Quran. The truth is, God loves the Imago Dei. He is no respecter of person. In other words, he shows no partiality or favoritism, and neither should we. It is the kindness of God that leads to repentance, says Paul. Imagine you're having breakfast at a restaurant, and a Muslim walks up to your table and says, "The Quran says eating bacon is a sin." Will you stop eating bacon? Because a book you don't believe in says it's a sin? Will that attract you to the Muslim religion? Will you follow him to the mosque for Visitor Sunday or VBS? Then why do we do the same thing? Stop with the moral snobbery. It's a turnoff. Get over it. They're lost. And they act like it. If you're trying to reach people for Jesus and you focus on their outward sinful behavior, you're no different than the Muslim who told you eating bacon is a sin. Trust that the Holy Spirit will do the work of rebirth, indwelling, and conviction without your help. Forget their sin. That's between them and God. Just tell them what you once were and how the love of Jesus has changed your life. That's our job. So leave the conviction of sin to the Holy Spirit and pray for them. Plant the seed, pray, move on to the next person. If God saves them, they will change. But not until they are saved. Christians, we have no right to judge those who do not claim to be Christians. Fight your sin more than the cultures or your neighbors. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:12. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside." If your sales pitch for Jesus is stop being a homosexual, stop looking at porn, stop killing babies, stop getting drunk, stop being rude, stop stealing, stop having sex, stop living with your non-spouse, stop being a sinner, you've asked them to do what they can't do without the Holy Spirit, namely have a changed heart with new desires that result in changed behaviors. Saved people desire to do righteous things that please God. Unsaved people don't. And that is in God's timing. Just talk about what Jesus has done and does in your life, and how being part of a local church helps you live in this fallen, broken, sinful world. And here's the final word as I close. Here's the final word. All humans are made in the image of God. We call this the Imago Dei. And as such, they have value and worth. Just by being human, they need Jesus. And we are told by Jesus to make disciples. There are many ways to carry out the Great Commission, but this morning I wanted to get back to basics, keep it simple. Of course, we should be telling people about Jesus and his love and his mercy, but let's not forget that when someone becomes a Christian, they are now in the family of God, and they're in need of a new home. They're in need of a new family, a new group of friends, and that is why we invite them to church. We have it all right here. Bring them. The end. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for your word, for your love, for your mercy, for your sacrifice. Father, I pray that I too would take the message, share the gospel, invite people to church, and live a way that's pleasing to you, Lord. We are all in here loving you. We are all in this together, Lord. We want to see people come to know you. We want to see people have changed lives and changed behaviors in a solid future that's built on nothing less than your love and mercy. Lord, we know how hard and how difficult it is to live out our faith in a fallen world, but you go with us. You are in us. So, Lord, empower all of us this week to do just something new, no matter how small, no matter how tiny, no matter how insignificant we might think it is, Lord. Would you begin to use us to fill this church with people that need you? Lord, we need you in our lives. How much more those who don't know you? Help us to take the message of your love and grace and forgiveness to all people because you love them and you died for them. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you allow us to be part of. And Father, as we go out of here today, maybe some of us are reminded of the person or persons that helped us come to faith. Father, maybe we should reach out and tell them thank you for being obedient. Help us to be obedient. In Christ's name, amen.
Will you please stand?
Just as I am without one thing, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Oh,
Dismiss us today.
I'm not used to this. I'm new here. Just kidding. So, thanks for your attention to God's word this morning. I hope that it was challenging for you as it was for me to write that. Obviously, we're going to be in prayer for Travis and for people that are traveling back. So, Wednesday, we have business meetings. Is it Wednesday we have business meetings?
Yes.
So Wednesday, church members meeting at some time.
At
6:30. So members, hopefully we'll see you here, and then have a great week. Go out there and tell people how much Jesus has done in your life. God bless. Have a good week. See some of you Wednesday, and the rest of you next Sunday with a friend or an enemy in tow. Bring them.